Praise the Lord. And good morning, church. We want to straight away enter into the Word of God. Prayer is behind us. And this morning, Pastor has already told us it's the birthday of the church. At least at that one, the theologians agree that the church was born. You see, theologians contend about so many things. They don't agree about many things. But with this one, they all agree it is the birthday of the church. Well, this morning I'm opportunity to be sharing with you about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you can't talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and you don't talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. These two move together because one came after the other. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there is no way you can talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and don't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? Okay. But I'll request Mrs. Mladen to read for us a text. Read a text. This is our main text. This is our main text. She read from Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 13.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine."
Can we give her a round of applause? Thank you so much. Thank you so much. We would have read on and on until where the Apostle Peter preached a sermon, but time cannot allow us to do that. Maybe we shall read thereafter. Well, I've already given you the title of today's message, and I want to begin from here. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on the day of Pentecost, which was one of the three principal feasts of the Jews. They had three principal feasts, and Pentecost was one of them. The other two were the Feast of the Tabernacles and then the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Tabernacles, they were celebrating the times when they were in tents. Remember when they just left Egypt and they were sleeping in tents, no permanent structures, so they were celebrating that. And then the Passover, you know, where they put they slaughtered the lamb and put the blood on the door frames, and the Israelites were not killed during that time. Well, but then Pentecost was one of these principal feasts, and Pentecost just means 50th. Why? Because it was celebrated on the 50th day after the Passover festival. When they celebrated the Passover, they counted 50 days. And on the 50th day, that's when they celebrated Pentecost. Hello? And this is the day when the Spirit was poured onto the apostles or the disciples of Christ. And there is something here that we need to note. That even Christ, after the resurrection,
Christ spent 40 days. And after 40 days of his resurrection, he ascended. And then after 10 days of his ascension, he poured the Spirit. So from the time of his resurrection to the time of the pouring of the Spirit, there were 50 days. You get that? All right. Okay. So it dovetails with that. But well, this morning, I want to share with you about five truths about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and then the subsequent baptism. There are five truths about the outpouring stroke baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to begin with the number one truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is, the baptism was promised in the Old Testament. God promised through prophet Joel that he would pour his Spirit upon people. And now we see it come to pass at the day, on the day of Pentecost. So this was a promise being fulfilled. We shall read Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 9. Where is it? Afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And God fulfilled this promise on the day of Pentecost. That's when he poured the Spirit on the women and men. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So truth number one that I want to share with you this morning is that this was a promise fulfilled. He promised in the Old Testament, and we see it come to pass on the day of Pentecost. So what does that mean to us? This one just means to us that our God is a faithful God. Hello? When he makes a promise, he fulfills. He made one and he fulfilled it. So God is faithful. Hallelujah. A faithful person, when they make a promise, they fulfill. They deliver on the promise. Not so? So this is what happened. He made a promise and he fulfilled the promise. The scriptures show us that God is faithful all through. Maybe I'll just give you only but one more scripture. When you read Psalms 145, I said Psalms 145, verse 13, the psalmist said, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Hallelujah. So he is a faithful God. There are many other scriptures that we can read about the faithfulness of God. When you read Psalms 89:14, the psalmist said, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Hallelujah. So our God is a faithful God. So what does this mean to us? It means you and I can depend on this God. We can trust him because he's faithful. I don't know how many promises he has made to you. You could be having a rhema word even now as I speak, and you are asking yourself, but when will this come to pass? Will it come to pass anyway? I'm here to declare to you that you believed a faithful God is able to deliver on his promises, and he will deliver. Hallelujah. When he promises, he delivers. I love the way Isaiah puts it in 55:10. Isaiah said, he says, actually it's not Isaiah. God told Isaiah. And he says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That is the God you believed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So he's faithful. We can depend on him. We can rely on him. He is able to bring to pass the promises he has made. But then the other thing also is, as his children, hello, do we have some children of God in the house? As the children of God, we need to emulate this God. He's a faithful God. So it is incumbent upon us also to emulate this God. We need to be faithful. We as Christians, God is our Father. We are children. If you are doubting, the scripture says so in 1 John. Here you call it 1 John. You say 1 John? 1 John 3, 1 to 3. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure. Trevor's just been leading us here that there will be a time when we shall see God. We shall. That scripture says so. Anyway, my point was that we need to emulate God. God is faithful. When we make promises, when we make promises to God, when we make promises to other people, we need to deliver on our promises and emulate our Father in heaven. Hallelujah. Well, let me look at truth number two. Number two, remember, I don't want to leave anybody behind. We are looking at five truths about the outpouring of the Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, number two. All believers qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? All believers. Do I have any believers here? We all qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At least that's what the scripture says. Let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, 29. That's so? Acts. Peter replied. This is when Peter had addressed the crowd. And the people thought they were maybe, they were inebriated. They were drunk. And Peter addressed them and said, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Did he call you? Did he call you? Then you qualify. Every Christian, every believer qualifies for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think that is very clear. That is very clear. But I must state also that the prerequisite for this is believing in Christ. When you believe in Christ, then you qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, if you are here and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today, and you qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is possible to be in our midst and never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm saying, if you did that today, you would be a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You qualify. At least the scripture says so. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. And listen to this. The beauty about this, you don't only qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you also receive eternal life. Oh my goodness. You receive eternal life. God has packed eternal life in Christ Jesus. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 5. I said 1 John chapter 5 from verse 9. The apostle writes and says, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So when we believe on Christ, we get eternal life. Some believers think they'll begin living eternally when they die. Who told you? You begin living eternally the moment you accept Christ. Yes, some of you don't want to believe, but that's what the scripture is saying. Because John is saying, I write these things to you who believe so that you may know that you have eternal life. He doesn't say that you will have eternal life. You have already eternal life. And you see, 1 John 5:19 takes the notch higher. He says, Jesus Christ himself is eternal life. Hello? Jesus, here this scripture says that eternal life is packed in Christ. But when you read 1 John 5:19, it says Christ himself is eternal life. Listen to this. It says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Christ. Anyway, so my point was that when you accept Christ, you don't only qualify for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you also get eternal life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, let me look at number three. Number three, baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. The scriptures are here. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The next scripture. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Hallelujah. So, when we are baptized, the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. Sometime back, I shared a similar message, and a couple came to me there after the service, and they said, I think you are wrong on this. I said, why? They said, we were baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we don't speak in tongues. I said, how did you know? They said, we just have faith. We have faith. When we accepted Christ, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we don't speak in tongues. So it is possible. I said, no. The scriptures show that whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were baptized, they were speaking in tongues. Hello? So the evidence is speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. The evidence is speaking in tongues. And you see, excuse me. If you want to know what really happened in the early church, you need to read the book of Acts. Somebody say the book of Acts is like a family album. If you want to know what happened in the church, then you get the book of Acts and read through. You know, then you know what transpired in the church. Hallelujah. So they were speaking in tongues. Okay? And listen to this. In the early church, baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues were the norms of the day. This was why Paul asked the disciples in Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It was like whenever somebody got saved, they were expected to speak in tongues. To the extent that the Apostle Paul asked this one, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because it was abnormal. But now the opposite is true in the church. Church, we've lost something. We have lost something. Hallelujah. What did the Apostle Paul say? Let's read here. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took a road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There, he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. The Apostle Paul was amused, was surprised that these people accepted the gospel, but that they were not, they don't receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism. You know? Praise the Lord. So, I was saying that was the norm of the day. When people believed, they were expected to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We need to pick that again. Church, we need that again. We need it. Hallelujah. We need it. Okay. Baptism is a one-time event evidenced by speaking in tongues. But being refilled is something we need every day. We need to have this one-time event of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But thereafter, we need to be refilled. So all of us need. You can't say, I was baptized when? In 1988, when I gave my life to Christ. Now I don't need any more Holy Spirit. No, you need a refilling. Somebody said, we are leaking vessels. You get angry, and you get angry, and you feel very dry. You just need to go to your knees and say, I need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. So, we all need. Okay? Listen to this. Speaking in tongues, apart from being evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism, will help us in our prayer lives. In our prayer lives, when you speak in tongues, when you can speak in tongues, you'll be helped in your prayer life. This one, I can share with you experientially. First of all, you can pray with your mind and get tired. You can get tired. But with speaking in tongues, you can pray for longer hours. I've ever prayed for 6 hours consecutively in tongues. I've tried that with my mind and I failed. I got tired. And even those days when I was not so busy like I am now, I used to ask Trevor. I think Trevor now wonders why I no longer do that. He could open for me 8:30 a.m. He gives me a room and I spend some time there. 3 hours speaking in tongues. 6 hours praying in tongues. Now, it is hard to pray for 6 consecutive hours with your mind. Very hard. It is possible. I'm not saying it is impossible. I'm saying it's hard. But it is possible when you're speaking in tongues. So, your prayer life will even become better. Not only that. There are times when you are in a situation and you don't know what to pray for or how to pray about that situation. You just need to tune in tongues and pray. And pray in tongues. You don't know. And then you'll pray the will of God, which you wouldn't pray with your mind. I know this topic here is a bone of contention. Some people say, no, speaking in tongues is not praying in with your spirit. But the Apostle Paul is very clear about this thing. Well, maybe let me read this text. 1 Corinthians 14:14-16. Do I have that one there? I don't. Okay, I'll get it here. Don't worry. 1 Corinthians 14:14-16, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Do you hear that? For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what do I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say, Amen? You understand? That means you are praising in spirit. Even the people who come in your midst, they don't understand what you are saying because you are speaking tongues. Okay? So he says, if you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? So you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified because you are speaking in tongues. The other person cannot be edified. They don't understand what you are speaking. Hello? So I was saying you can pray with your spirit, and you can pray also with your mind. That is the advantage. There are many advantages, but I can only give you two for now. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. And then number four, believers need to act. God is so desirous to endure us with his spirit, to baptize us with his Holy Spirit. But the number one thing that we need to do is for us to be concerned. We need to act. We need to pray. We need to pray. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because some people say, if God wants to baptize me the Holy Spirit, let him do it. A lady spoke to me one day. I preached a similar message, and she came out and told me after the service. She said, if God wants me to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, let him do it. So she's like, she's indifferent about it. If God wants, let him do it. Well, she's not caring. You know? But I'm saying we need to act. And go and Jesus expects us to do so. How? Let us ask him to baptize and refill us. Prayer is very key in being baptized or refilled with the Holy Spirit. We have the scriptures here. Maybe I'll just quote for you one. Luke 11:13. What did Jesus say? He said, then if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more of the Holy Spirit will your Father in heaven give to those who do what? Those who ask. He didn't say those who do anything else. Those who ask, how much more will he give to those who ask? That's what I'm saying. We need to ask. We need to pray. Did I hear somebody say amen? You got it. Hallelujah. We need to pray. We need to pray. And listen to this. Jesus said in John 7:37, is quoted. The author writes and says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What did he say? He gave an invitation. Is anybody thirsty? Let him come to me and do what? You need to take action. You need to take action. When you are thirsty, you look for water. Not so. So Jesus is saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, it is being said here again, it's for everybody. Whoever believes in me, whoever, whether Geoffrey, whether Priscilla, whether Sarah, anybody who believes, whoever believes in me. Hallelujah. But he's demanding for action. And we need to pray. He said, ask. We're saying, no, I can't ask. Somebody else can pray for you. Like we've seen already in Acts 19, chapter 19, verse 6. The apostle prayed for the people. Hello? So somebody can pray for you. But you can also pray for yourself. Not so? All right. The disciples were praying when they received the Holy Spirit. Let's read that one. Acts 4. Acts 4, 31. You don't have it? It's not there. Oh, sorry. Ah, my goodness. Acts. Acts 4, 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. After they had prayed. So they were praying. Maybe to read for you another text here. It is in Luke chapter 24. 24, 52 to 53. Do you have that one? You don't have it? Luke, okay. Luke 24. Luke 24, 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity, my reading looked. Okay, yeah. Let me begin from 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they watched him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. They stayed continually at the temple praising God. I told you that after resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days. Not so. 40 days, he ascended after 40 days. Then the disciples were waiting. He told them to wait. And they waited for 10 days. But every day, they went to the temple and they were praising God. Was that prayer? Is praising God prayer? It is. Because we have many parts of prayer. We have adoration, we have confession, we have thanksgiving, supplication, all those are parts of prayer. So they were praising God. And on the 10th day, that made the 50th day from resurrection, that's when the Spirit was poured upon them. So even the disciples were praying. Hello? Hello? Oh, my goodness. Well, let me give you one more example here. Even Jesus was praying when the Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove. I think you have that one. Do you? You don't? Jesus was praying. Chapter 3 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 to 22. Chapter 3, Luke. 21. He says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, if you have a Bible, most of us have Bibles, I think, on our gadgets. But I was going to say you can underline that one if you have a Bible. Hey, you can underline even this gadget. Okay. You can underline that one. If you have a Bible which can underline. He says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Hello. Even Jesus was praying. Then the Spirit descended on him. So, I cannot emphasize enough the need for prayer. But if I could, I would. But you just need to know one thing, that prayer is pivotal. Very pivotal when it comes to being baptized and being refilled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then lastly, baptism of the Holy Spirit and refilling is needed for effectiveness in ministry. It's needed. Let me get that slide. It stops there? Fine. Don't worry. I have it here. No worries. Jesus did not suggest to the disciples not to leave Jerusalem before the outpouring of the Spirit. Instead, he commanded them to wait because the Holy Spirit is indispensable for ministry effectiveness. He didn't suggest. He commanded them. He told them, don't leave here until the Spirit comes. When you read Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, he commanded them not to leave. And in verse 8, he says, but when the Spirit comes, you receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Because he knew the Holy Spirit was indispensable in the effectiveness of ministry. If they were to be effective, then they needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we see here that they became very effective after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The disciples spoke the word of God after the baptism of the Holy Spirit with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, Peter, who was also very timid and fearful after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he raised up and he raised his voice and spoke to crowds. Very timid. But after the baptism, he was emboldened. Hello? He was emboldened and declared the word of God. So I'm saying we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit for effective ministry. For effective, we can do ministry, but are we effective? I'm saying we can do it effectively if we are endued with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Even Jesus was effective in his earthly ministry because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? Even Jesus himself needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be effective. We've already seen the scripture where the Bible says this, he was praying and the Spirit descended on him. Listen to what Peter told the people in Cornelius' house when he was addressing these people in Cornelius' house. He said, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee. Do you know where I'm quoting from? I've not told you. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Acts chapter 10, verse 37. Peter said, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Even Jesus, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be effective in ministry, how much more do you and me need? Just think about it. How much more do we need? Hallelujah. We dearly need to be empowered. So what am I saying here? If you are here and finding ministry drudgery in any way and struggling to do it, pray for the baptism or refilling of the Holy Spirit. Are you fearful to share the word of God? Some of us fear even to tell our neighbors, Jesus loves you, your workmates, you can't say, you fear. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll speak the word of God boldly. You'll share with your neighbor. You say, Jesus loves you. Some of them don't believe even God exists, but that is not your problem. Your problem is to share, to tell them. Steve shared with us here one time. He said, talk to people about God and talk to God about people. At least I remember that one. Hallelujah. Talk to people about and talk to God about. Talk. Yours is to talk to them. You don't save anybody. By the way, we define effective evangelism as to deliver or to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Effective evangelism. Sharing the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Our results, we can't determine the results. Ours is to share and leave. I've shared with many people who tell me God does not exist at my workplace. They say God does not exist. He's not there. I say, He does. I share. Actually, one told me, he said, if real God exists, let him do for me a miracle. Then I'll believe. I said, which miracle do you want? He said, I want to win a lottery. I want to win a lottery and give money to my parents and they stop working two jobs, then I'll know God exists. I said, let God make my life so good, then I'll know He exists. I said, if He makes your life so good, you won't even believe. It is easier to believe Him when your life is hard. The enemy puts you between a rock and a hard place. Then you look for God. But if life is just a hunky-dory, everything is okay, you'll not even think about God. Anyway, friends, I have to conclude here. Hallelujah. Our God is faithful. Let us trust and depend on Him. Let all of us yearn to be baptized and refilled with the Holy Spirit, since this will not only better our prayer lives, but also make us more effective in ministry by and large. Yearn for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe to end with my personal testimony. A friend of mine asked me and said, Geoffrey, do you speak in tongues? I said, why should I speak in tongues? He said, no, you need to speak in tongues because that means you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I said, no, tongues. I quoted the very first scripture for him in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He said, he'll give the same Spirit gives some speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He said, no, but what about in chapter 14 where the Apostle Paul says, I would like each one of you to speak in tongues. Now there he was. The scripture is saying some have been given a gift, the gifts of speaking in tongues. Now here he's showing me a scripture which says, the Apostle Paul is saying, I would like everyone to speak in. Little did I know that even the scripture I was quoting for him, they are not these tongues which edify. They are prophetic tongues. But out of ignorance, I didn't know. Anyway, I started to pray. When he told me, I took his word. I prayed. I cried to God. I said, I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One day, when I was praying in a single room like this, which wasn't even mine. Hello? It wasn't mine. A friend was hosting me there. I started speaking in tongues when I was praying. This friend of mine was a teacher. He had forgotten his book. He told me, I'd forgotten a book, but when I came back to pick my book, I feared to enter the room. Because you were praying in a way I had never heard anybody pray. I was speaking in tongues. The guy said, I can't enter this room. You know, he left the book, he went back to class. What he did, I don't know, but he feared. Anyway, we need to pray. We need to yearn. We need to pray. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. Are you thirsty? Pray. Hello? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we give you the praise, we give you the honor and the glory. You are great and mighty God. You are an awesome God. You are faithful God. You are dependable God. Jesus, you said in John 8:26 that he who sent me is reliable. Indeed, our God is a reliable God, is a dependable God. You said in Luke 11:13, then if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more of the Holy Spirit will your Father in heaven give to those who ask? We are here. We need more of your Holy Spirit. Pour your Spirit upon our lives, Almighty God. We need refillings. Some of us need the first time experience. I pray that, Lord, you endure us with your Spirit, Almighty God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I pray and believe. And God's children say, God bless you.